2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are. I'm going to begin reading this morning from verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul wrote to the Corinthians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." And verse 16, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding it as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to jump in your word. Pray, Lord, you'd teach us by your Spirit. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the work you're doing in our lives to glorify you. So bless this time, Lord, we pray. Pray that all goes well according to your Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to reduce the screen here to make sure that I'm still in view here. I don't think that I need to have my screen view up here because I need to see my notes. Now remember, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. The Judaizers had come in. Judaizers, of course, are those men that believe that to be a Christian, you had to keep the Jewish or the Mosaic laws as well. So the law was held in high esteem, of course, but to the point that you needed the law to be a Christian. You could give your life to Christ, but you needed the law to maintain that. And so you had to keep the law in order to be righteous. But we know, of course, that Christ came, and it's through Christ that we all become righteous, and that Christ makes us righteous, as Romans tells us. So while the law of Moses was glorious, we know that it is. It's merely it's a picture of the holiness and the perfection of God. It had no power to produce holiness in people. And so Paul's writing this, and he's going to give us illustrations of why we don't need the law. Remember, the Judaizers were bringing the law in, and they were coming against Paul because of that. And Paul's saying, let me tell you now what the law actually means and what it does and what it doesn't do. And so this is why then that the light of Moses' face diminished after giving the word of God to the people. And it was the glory or the fading glory of his face, and that it was a symbol that while the law, again, is a glorious, it's itself glorious, it doesn't produce glory. It only stands out or as a standard, and it's one that reveals then the inability of fallen men and women to achieve this standard by keeping the law. It's only by Christ and through his righteousness. So it was always God's intention that people would look for deliverance, that they would run to salvation found in Christ, and that it was only through him providing the offering of his son Jesus that produces this righteousness. And that's why the law always pointed to Jesus all the way through Genesis to Revelation. The entire book points to Jesus. You know, he's the glory that surpasses the law, and is what Paul is teaching. We're told, as a matter of fact, if you look back at verse 9, there it says, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory," which it doesn't. In other words, Paul's saying that it's the law that condemns. And then he says that the ministry of righteousness then exceeds much more in glory. In other words, it's the gospel that came in. It's the gospel, salvation through Christ and Christ alone, that then makes us righteous. It's given to those who look to Christ in faith. And then verses 10 and 11, he continues, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is even much more glorious. And so the law, again, the old covenant, glorious that it was, what remains then is the gospel of Christ being much more glorious." And I'm saying this to so that just as an introduction to where God is taking, or Paul's taking us this morning, because what Paul means is that the glory of the new covenant is so great, and this is the point, it is so great, the gospel, the new covenant, that it makes the glory of the old covenant like nothing, as a matter of fact. It fades away. And it's this greater is what he's talking about. The thing that's come is now greater. And so he tells the Corinthians that as glorious as the old covenant was, it paled in comparison to the new covenant. Remember the veil that was over Moses' face? Because the law was passing away, so it paled in comparison to the new covenant. The law of Moses, with all of its rules, all of its rituals, all the animal sacrifices, marvelous picture of the holiness of God, but it had no power to produce the holiness in his people. And so the glory of the old covenant only went so far. And where it failed, the glory of the new covenant then came in, and it picked up, and it brought to fulfillment all that God has planned. And so the law of Moses was the preface, but the gospel of Christ now is the story. You know, the preface of, you know, there in the Old Testament, the old covenant, and now the new story of the new covenant is the story that is what it's all about now. The problem is, you know, the Jews of Jesus's and of Paul's day, you know, they thought that the old covenant, the law, was the whole story, but it wasn't. It wasn't. Only the preface. So though there were many hints in the law and the prophets that they lived in anticipation of something even better, something that would complete them. You know, most of the Jews, however, ignored them. They ignored what God was pointing to there in the new covenant in Christ. They ignored those things. They missed them, as a matter of fact. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians, remember these Judaizers, they're bringing in this law. And he says, okay, remember, what they're bringing in, he says, he's reminding them that the law was not an end to itself, he's telling them. So they're bringing this in, but it's not an end to itself. It was given to drive the people to Christ, who fulfills the law. He's reminding. Then he says there in verse 12, he says, therefore, since we have such a hope, I like that, therefore. So he's transitioning from what we looked at last week. He says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Great boldness of speech, he writes. See, he piles up some, I think, some potent word pictures for us this morning. You know, since he knew Jesus satisfied the righteous requirements of God's law for us, he had a confident expectation of heaven. And that hope moved him to be courageous in sharing the gospel. As we look at this morning, one thing, I hope this won't be as long this morning, so I hope it's more of a devotional as we look at this, you know, for us to keep these things in mind. So he speaks of this boldness. We use great boldness of speech. And it comes from the Greek word, which means all openness. Some translators even rendered this word boldness as barefaced. Interesting, isn't it? Barefaced, in contrast with what he says about Moses in verse 13, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face, he's proclaiming, Paul's proclaiming of the gospel, he says, was now barefaced. It's not veiled like it is to the Jews. And so he writes in verse 13, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. We're told in Exodus chapter 34, this is where he's taking this from, this word picture from. You know, when Moses finished speaking to the people, the words of God, of course we know he came down and he covered his face with a veil because it shined with the reflected glory of his face shined with the reflected glory of God. But when he went back into the tabernacle to meet with God, what did he do? He took the veil off at that time. And so here Paul tells us why Moses came and he put the veil on after sharing God's word. You know, and just to repeat, he did so the people would not see how the glory of his countenance faded. See, that veil, the veil that he placed over his face was a symbol, kind of like an enacted parable, if you will, of how Israel wouldn't understand the purpose of the law of God or God's law there. So, they wouldn't realize that it was temporary and it meant to be superseded by something even more glorious. And I think it's something important for us to understand because there are people today, many Christians, even who misunderstand the purpose of the law, and they try to keep the law. As a matter of fact, and as glorious the law is, and the law is glorious because in it we get a glimpse of the holiness and of the perfection of God. But the law, and it possesses absolutely no power. It's what we have to understand: no power to produce holiness in the Christian. In the contrary, all it does is it makes clear how broken by sin we really are when we look at the law. And just the Ten Commandments, we're broken by this sin, or we should be broken by our sin. And so the law, it doesn't free us from sin. And even all the animal sacrifices merely cover the sin. But the law, it confines us under it. And so that's why, along with the law, the provisions then for the sacrifices was given, by which this temporary forgiveness, this temporary coverness could be gained. And all of this was meant to lead Israel to something even better that would come through the Savior, through Christ Jesus, through the Messiah. But like that veil then on Moses' face, the Jews, they were just completely oblivious to the temporary nature of the Old Covenant. And so in verse 14, he writes, but their minds, he says, that they were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. The reading, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Notice this, the reading of the Old Testament. Craig's been teaching last Wednesday, teaching in Exodus about the Passover, and he's going to continue, hopefully, when we get together Wednesday or next time we get together, and then when we have the Passover. But he's going to talk about the importance of the reading even of the law to them and for us. But their minds at this time, they still are, as a matter of fact, blinded. If anyone knew the truth of this, talking about the blindness of the Jews, it was Paul. Paul knew about this, and this is why he writes about this. He said, these guys are coming in, and they're still blinded to this. Before he was an apostle, Paul was Saul, the rabbi, who led the charge against the followers of Jesus. And, because he did, he'd been one of them. He'd been a Pharisee. He'd been, a teacher. And so he knew how the Jews thought that they could forge, their own righteousness by keeping the law. And how when the law proved too difficult to keep, the rabbis, what they do, they came in and they tweaked it. And they added more laws, and so that they could keep that veil firmly in place over their eyes and over themselves, so that the people wouldn't see that the law had faded. And so but Paul, he also knew what it meant for the veil to be torn away by Christ, how it was rent top to bottom. So in Galatians, Paul says, following his conversation, his conversion, rather, he had gone to Arabia for a while. And while there, I think he spent time and he had to rethink everything that he knew, everything that he had learned, from this new perspective on someone from whom, the veil had been removed. And so I think it was at that time that he realized that the person and the work of Jesus Christ, as Messiah, were all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the Old Testament, because that's what he had to go by. And so that the law had not been given to make people holy. And he realized that. He saw that. But instead, he saw it was to reveal they weren't holy and that he wasn't holy and how he needed the Savior, how people needed the Savior. And though Paul was, you know, he was an elite scholar, you know, in the scriptures, and he realized until he put Jesus in the middle of the scriptures, middle of the Old Testament, you know, in the middle of the law, you know, he didn't really understand them all. And so when he did that, you know, it was like a great revelation. The veil and the scales had been removed, just like when the scales were removed from his eyes. The veil was lifted from all of that. Excuse me. It is Sunday morning. It is coffee. And it is glorious. Thank you. So anyway, he goes on in verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Speaking of those Jews, these men that travel, you know, so, you know, as Paul traveled, so these Judaizers that came in, and as Paul traveled, he taught in the synagogues, and all of these Jews, and even some Judaizers, you know, he was confronted by this same blindness, the same unbelief that he himself, you know, once had. And so he writes that, and he says that, but nevertheless, he writes, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, he says, the veil is taken away. You know, we can sum it up this way, in that life is Christ, and Christ is life. Isn't that glorious? You know, though Paul, you know, deals with, you know, Judaism here, what he says about it can be said for everything and anything, any philosophy, any religion, any field of knowledge or occupation, hobby, pursuit that we may have that leaves Christ out is ultimately futile and vain. You see, God created the entire universe to provide himself an eternal companion. You know, we, you know, and all this beautiful day that it is with this snow and this weather, I think it's beautiful. You know, it exists for that reason. It exists for that reason. Colossians tells us that. So if we fail to put on Christ, you know, and to put Christ, rather, in everything, that the center of everything, then we fail, period. But when we do, when we put him at the center, everything else falls into its rightful place in our lives. You know, and we know this. You know this. I know this. Because, you know, it was my life before I believed in Jesus. Everything was a failure. And it's the story of every one of you, every one of us. You know, and things will, you know, they always seem to make a little bit more sense, don't they? A little sense. Well, let me back up. Things made little sense, very little sense, until Jesus came and now is the center and the reason of your life. Now things make sense. And those without Jesus, they're going to continue to wander aimlessly. You know, you look around the world today and it just seems like more and more people are just wandering about aimlessly. Have you been to Walmart lately? You know, I had the opportunity to get out, and one of the things, you know, one of the things that I noticed this week when I had the opportunity to get out is I know people were focused on, you know, they were drawn to one distraction or another as far as getting the things they needed at the store. But it just seemed like a lot of people were wandering aimlessly, even though they were there buying things. It just seemed aimless to me anyway, you know, But people are distracted today. You know, they're attracted or distracted by this thing, or they're distracted by this thing or that thing. But until they turn to God, you know, until they let him take that veil away, they're going to continue. They're going to continue. And we have that glorious news to share with them. You know, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was telling them. You know, these Judaizers, they're coming in and they're wandering aimlessly at trying to convince these Corinthian believers that they needed the law. He said, that's pointless. It's futile. And then in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, he writes. And this is glorious. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is what he's trying to tell them. This is the main point that he's saying. There's liberty in Christ. There's liberty in the Spirit of Christ. Because what it's doing here, this is connects to verse 6, all the way in verse 6, where we write, who also made his sufficient as minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so that's where he's contrasting the old and the new covenants. And he tells us there that the law kills, but the Spirit brings life. You know, while the law of the Lord reveals our bondage and, you know, to sin and to death, you know, the Spirit of the Lord comes and he fills our lives and he relieves us of that bondage. And he gives us new life. That was, you remember that day? What a glorious day. What a glorious day when we gave our lives to Jesus. And so this veil he talks about, I think it's a potent picture that we can't miss. You know, it has to do with Paul's reference to the veil, you know, that we've been, you know, been talking about, you know, last Sunday, this Sunday. But it's interesting because Moses' use of a veil, you know, where he came down from the mountain and he had this veil, it was striking for the very reason that men didn't wear veils. See, in that culture, as in many nations of the Middle East today, you know, women wore a veil. And why? Because they wore it as a means to protect themselves and to preserve their beauty for their husbands. So it's a great word picture. You know, the only time a woman then would remove her veil was in the privacy with her husband. So this removing the veil, you see, it was a symbol with intimacy, of intimacy. That's what's going on with Paul's use of the veil here. I think, you know, when Moses came and he delivered God's word to God's people, he spoke to them without the veil. And so, but God was, you know, because God was revealing himself, giving himself through his word, but as soon as Moses finished, what did he do? You know, he would put that veil back on. And so the idea was that though God revealed himself, you know, they misused that revelation and they failed then to enter that genuine intimacy with him that he had hoped for and intended. And so Jesus came. Jesus came to take the veil, to take it away, and to bring us now into that relationship with God that we were created for. You know, we know his death atones for our sin, and his resurrection, you know, it provides us a new life. But you know, this new life, you know, one that, you know, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know, it knows this ever deepening intimacy with God. And so he writes there in verse 18, but we all, you know, so you look at that, this is speaking, you know, every believer in Christ, you know, this is for every one of us, this, but we all with unveiled face, he writes. So, you know, picture that bride. You know, picture a bride who's entering into her bridal chamber. And the groom reaches up to gently remove the veil. You know, this is the very height of romance that he's talking about. Very height of romance. You know, where the groom reaches out, he removes the veil. And so this is, you know, this beauty and this delight and this passionate love that's being represented here. But we all with unveiled face, this intimate relationship with Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so now, again, think of this word picture, because Christ has taken away the veil. You know, we don't see the Word of God now as a list of rules and a list of rituals. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. And so now we see Jesus. We see Jesus in the Bible. You know, we hear the Lord's voice in Scripture. And so the Word of God he speaks of, this mirror, is a mirror that reflects now God's beauty. Very intimate word picture here, word of intimacy, or a word picture of intimacy here. And so what Paul says here, I think it makes sense when we remember, you know, you think of the mirrors of that day, of that time. They were nothing like ours. You know, at best, they were made of high polished metal, and it reflected an image, you know, that nowhere near as clear and as distinct as the mirrors that we have today. You know, if you think of a cheap mirror, you know, have you ever been to you go to a carnival and you go to those crazy mirror houses? You know, some of those mirrors, you know, they give this hazy image, and that's what theirs did. You know, while the best mirrors of that day were kind of like the mirrors in the carnivals, you know, they were still imprecise, so they couldn't get a clear picture of themselves. And so, you know, though faith now in Christ, you know, has come and for us and has resulted in our being born again, you know, now, you know, we're invited into an intimate relationship with God. Now think of this, we're not in heaven yet. You know, we haven't entered into that bridal chamber. You know, on that great day, you know, when we enter into that bridal chamber, you know, we're going to see God face to face, and we're going to see God in the fullness of his glory. So for now, you know, we're a bride. We're a bride being prepared for her wedding. And so the mirror, you know, looking in through the Word of God, the mirror we look into to prepare us for that day is God's Word. Is God's Word. So his Spirit, you know, is our companion. You know, so God's Holy Spirit, you know, he's our attendant, getting us ready to enter into the bridal chamber. I was thinking about this. You know, I've done a lot of weddings. I've done a lot of weddings over the years. I love them. Love doing them. They're wonderful times. You know, in every one of them, you know, the bride and the groom, some way or another, they've coordinated their attire. You know, I've done casual weddings and I've done ultra formal weddings, but in every one of them, I think that I've done, some way or another, the bride and the groom, they match or they coordinate. You know, I've never done one where a groom's come in and he's dressed in a tux and the bride's come in and she's wearing, you know, cut off jeans and flip flops. Never done that. No, you know, never done a wedding where the bride's wearing a designer gown, you know, puffy sleeves and hat and everything, where the guy comes in, he's wearing his t-shirt and blue jeans and boots. Never done that. I know some of you guys would have liked to have worn those things at your wedding, but you didn't do that. You know, something else, you know, when a guy dresses up at a wedding, you know, goes to a wedding and dresses up. Well, you know, even if this guy's not much to look at the rest of the time, because some guys aren't that much to look at anyway, but on his wedding day in a tux, you know, they look pretty good. Bride always looks good, always. But the guy, you know, they put this tux on, so it's like, you know, look out. You know, they're pretty sharp, pretty dapper. So you relate this, you know, the day is swiftly approaching. Christ's return for his bride is imminent, and it's coming soon. Jesus is returning for his bride, the church. And on that day, you know, he's not going to appear as the suffering servant, you know, that he was in his first coming, nor as the vulnerable baby that filled that feeding trough in Bethlehem. You know, on that day, Jesus, the glorious groom, the King of Heaven, He's gonna this magnificent crown, royal robe. You know, he is returning, you know, his beauty incarnate. And he's coming, and when he's coming for a bride. You know, his Spirit, his Spirit has made ready. And so his bride, you know, she's been changed into his image from glory to glory, is what he's writing about. The same image from glory to glory. And so the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to make the revelation of Jesus ever more clear to us as the days go by. And so as the image comes increasingly into focus, and here's the point, we're changed to match it. And that's the hope, isn't it? That's what he's writing about to them and to us. And we don't need the law for that. Matter of fact, the law will damage that, mar it even further. You see, we've been transformed, and that's what he writes about. This in verse 18. He mentions that, uses that. We're, you know, we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so this word transformed, it's the same word that Jesus, you know, that was used of Jesus' transfiguration. So what it speaks of this inner change that results in an outward change of appearance. And so, you know, if there's not an inner change taking place, the outward appearance isn't as pretty, isn't as clear. You know, if there's no inward change, a continuing inward change. But also, if you notice that this transformation happens to us. In other words, we don't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. Because, you know, it's written, Paul wrote this, it's in the passive voice. And I mention that because this passive voice, it means an action that takes place on the subject. You know, not on the subject, you know, personally perform, you know, not one the subject personally performs. So it's, you know, if I say I hit the ball, that's an active voice. But if I say I was hit by the ball, you know, that's the passive voice. So if you look at that again, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So this is the how. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we could say it this way. You know, all of us who by faith have turned to the Lord, we can now see what a relationship with God really means. And so, you know, we gaze steadily into the everlasting view of the glory of Jesus. And as we do that, His Spirit now changes us from the inside out so that we become more and more just like Him. More and more like Him. And isn't that really what we want? Because Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back in the beauty of His glory, arrayed in His beauty, He's coming back for a glorious bride, because we're being changed from glory to glory. So this is what Paul's done in this passage. You know, he showed us, you know, how those who think keeping the law will bring them glory, but they're blind. See, again, glory isn't something that we attain by effort. It comes from fixing our eyes and comes by fixing our hearts on Jesus. And so glory is the byproduct of turning to the Lord at all the time, you know, at all times, of putting Him at the center of our living. You know, look out. I know there's no sun, but He is actually the sun around which we orbit. You know, He's our light, even on gloomy days like this. You know, He's our light. You know, and glory then is merely His reflection. And He says all have been, you know, being transformed in this glory to glory. And so Paul says that we are transformed into the image of Christ, again, from glory to glory. So it tells me, and it tells us, that this is a process. You know, theologians call it a progressive sanctification. But the longer we walk with Christ, the more we look like Him. Isn't that interesting? But we remember, you know, the process is always the work of the Spirit of God. And it's all for us. It's all for you. It's all for me. You know, what we need to remember is that God's work is unique in each of us. You know, how and when He works in my life will not be the same for you or you compared to another. You know, I meant to grab a recipe book. I like recipe books. I've got one. I love it. It's a cowboy cookbook. But recipe books, you know, they have hundreds of different recipes to make different dishes. And you know, some are main courses, some are side dishes, appetizers, desserts. But if you put them all together, they make a meal, right? But each has a different ingredient. And each has a different recipe to make it. And so you can liken this in that you are a unique part you and I, a unique part of God's eternal plan. So you might be a side dish. You know, if you've ever come home, you know, it might be a side dish. It might be a main course. Maybe you're a dessert. You know, some sweeter than others. But whatever unique role God created you to play, you know, he's got you. You know, he's got your recipe. He's doing that in you. You know, he knows what ingredients you require. He knows what process, you know, will make you into whom and what you were created for, and what I was created for. And so what do we do? How do we respond? We let him. We surrender. We trust him. We let him do his work. And we just keep our eyes gazed on Jesus. You know, we keep our gaze fixed on Jesus. And, you know, he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest in each one of us. And this is what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians. Not the law. Not the law. You know, the ingredients that, you know, I'm not one of those that, I don't follow the ingredients like in a recipe, you know, completely anyway. But he says, that's not going to fix you. It's when we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we allow him to do the work in us. Then we're changed effectively from glory to glory for the glory of Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us by your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives today, forever, to make us look more like Jesus. We want to be ready. We want to be ready for when you return, to go to that banquet table, to be taken there and escorted, Lord, to meet you there. So prepare us for that day, Lord, because we know that it's going to come soon. And Lord, we pray for our friends, we pray for our family. You know, the day is going to come soon for them, we pray. Because we pray that they will come along with us. Help us to be consistent and effective in our sharing of the love and of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them as well. So that the veil will be lifted from them. The scales, so to speak, lifted from their eyes to the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to walk in that, to walk filled with your Spirit, so that when we gaze in the mirror, when people look at that, Lord, they'll do so with an unveiled face. You know, we will have that unveiled face and reflect the glory of Christ from the inside out. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness to make us complete in you. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, blessings to you today. Pray, Lord, keeps you safe, keeps you warm. We look forward to getting back together soon. I know it's a bummer that we're not. It is for us. So I will be signing off. God bless you. Any comments, any questions, feel free to text me, call me. We miss you guys, and we love you.